This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Hey, good morning, everybody. God bless you all. I'm going to say a prayer, too. How's that? Let's just open our hearts to be fed by the Holy Spirit this morning, to feel and sense the presence of God that is all around us. So, Lord, we come hungry, we come in humility, we come with gratitude, we come with expectation before you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open the scriptures to us, this particular scripture in James 1. Lord, that you would unfold the scroll to us, that we would partake of the ancient wisdom of this man, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who knew him so well, whose heart was turned toward you, Lord, in the course of time. Lord, I pray that your presence would now just descend in a tangible way upon us. I ask that you would make us aware of how close by you are, and that you, Holy Spirit, are the true teacher. You're our true teacher. You live in us and you teach us the word of God and you change us by its transforming power. I ask that there would be transformation in us today, that we would grow, that we would develop, that the lights would go on in some new areas. Lord, that we would connect with you more closely, more deeply, more surely, more profoundly than when we walked in this room. Lord, I pray that this whole room would become a sanctuary, an altar, and Lord, that our lives would be laid before you, our hearts would be opened before you, like sacrifices were opened up. Open us up, Lord, before you this day, and pour in wisdom, and pour in the presence of God, and Lord, pour in the joy of the Holy Spirit into our lives in a greater way, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to flash up a poem. I'm an aspiring poet. I've been writing poetry for the last, I guess it was last August when I started. So this is one of them. And I just thought we'd begin here. And this is kind of captures the theme of the morning a little bit. So let's read it together. With his presence drawing near, hope is in the air. Lies and fears are blown away, and joy destroys despair. Yes, indeed. I want to talk to you about the joy of the Lord this morning. It's coming out of my own journey with the Lord. It's coming out of my own experience. And I would say in the last 5 years, I've experienced a compounding of joy in my life, in my soul, and in my relationship with the Lord. And so I just, everywhere I go these days, I'm talking about joy. I'm learning from amazing people as I've made friends with them and read their books, and I'm learning about how joy can be actually built into our lives. It's kind of like a muscle that we can develop. If we go to the right gym and do the right exercises, we can actually build the capacity of joy. That's what I'm calling this message, is building joy capacities. The world around us needs people who are ambassadors of the genuine joy of Christ. They need that more than they need a lot of things. You know, they need an encounter with living people who are representing to them the joy of Christ. And I pray that for you, and I pray that for me, that we would be those ambassadors to the world around us. Tomorrow morning when we go to work or go to school or in our neighborhoods or wherever we find ourselves, wherever the Lord leads us, that we will be leading with joy into the world and have, you know, just this presence about us. It is a presence. The joy of the Lord is related to experiencing the presence of God. So I've landed on this passage for this morning, James chapter 1, the first 18 verses. And so we're going to read this together. I think we got it to flash up on the screen for you there. There we go. One part at a time. So we'll just read it and I'll come back and make a few points. And then we'll ask for the Lord to make it real to us. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I just kind of feel led to start there at the very end where it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You and I, by the work of the Holy Spirit and by what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross and in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we have been brought forth into the new creation. The book of John starts with this. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John talks about this new creation that has come forth in Christ. In verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a whole reference back to the original creation, back to Genesis 1. But John's saying something else has happened beyond the original creation. Now there's a new creation that Jesus Christ has inaugurated, that God has inaugurated through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this grace and power has come upon you and it come upon me 2,000 years later. And in his day, it was that first generation of believers. And redeemed human beings are first fruit of the new creation that God is bringing forth. And Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the whole creation being liberated because of the life and ministry of the children of God. And so this is the first fruits, the fact that we're saved, the fact that that we're temples of the Holy Spirit in this world. It speaks to the fact that God is going to renew the entire creation. And we're the first fruits of that because we're redeemed by Christ. That's what he's referring to there. He's brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amazing. And the whole creation is groaning and waiting for us to rise up and be who God has really empowered us to be. I think that throughout church history, for the most part, we've lived below the privileges that God has purchased for us in Christ, and there's a greater inheritance for us to walk into, like the children of Israel walked into their promised land. And there's a partnership that is required in order to achieve that inheritance, in order to lay hold of it. And I think that this morning is a little bit about that. There's some inheritance for you and for me that I want to talk about that relates to joy. And so this is what the chapter is about, this first part of the chapter. Well, James, again, he was the half-brother of Jesus, but he presents himself very humbly. He says he's simply a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't, you know, wear his pedigree as the half-brother of Jesus or anything like that. He just simply says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God, and I'm a servant of his son, Jesus, and I'm writing these things to you. And he comes right out of the chute. This is kind of different than a lot of the epistles because he just deals head on with difficulties that Christians face. And I just like that. I just like the fact he cuts through, you know, all the niceties, and he just gets right down to something super practical and talks about the difficulties that we face in life. And his encouragement to us and his invitation to us is that we would find joy. Like miners in a mine find gold in the mine. It's dirty. It's kind of dirty work, right? To be a miner. But there's gold in that mine. And there's gold for you and for me here today in the midst of our lives and the situations of our lives. There's gold for us to discover. And that gold is the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it says in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is the bottom line of the kingdom of God. And like I said, God is looking for people who will be his ambassadors into a world that is burdened, into a world that is broken. There's a lot of things that are going wrong in our world. And people's lives are hard and messed up, but God is wanting to raise up people just like you and me to be his ambassadors of joy, and that we will lead with the hand of joy. It's got to be real. It's not about what we do, but it's something that we carry. Joy is a radioactive grace. It's a radioactive virtue. And God wants it to be embodied in us. And we've got some challenges in front of us in order to do that, in order to live in that way. And this is what this passage in James is about. So he says, count it joy. You gotta do a special kind of math, right, to count things joy when they don't seem to be joyful, when they don't appear to be joyful. When it doesn't come naturally to us to just say, oh, that's a source of joy, right? Because he's going to talk about challenges. And he's going to talk about trials of all kinds. But he says there's joy for us if we will see it the right way. If we will process the difficulties in the right way, then we're going to end up with joy in the midst of those things. That's amazing to me. And this is beautiful ancient wisdom from the apostles of Christ. All the apostles taught these things. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So whatever kind of trial you can imagine, whatever kind of trial comes into your life, to my life, we can count it joy because, you know what? There's an upgrade for us embedded in the challenge. If we will face the challenge, just like going to the gym is challenging, right? To develop muscles. There's resistance that you engage in, and in the resistance principle, you build muscles. And that's what James is talking about. Building your joy muscle, building your joy capacity. So whatever kind of trials we might talk about. And he says, you got to know something. The key to the joy is knowing something in the face of the trial. You know that the trial is building steadfastness in you. It's building endurance in you. It's building stamina in you. It's building patience in you. One of the translations says patience. And whenever I think of patience, I always think first about God's patience. Have you ever thought about God's patience and been really, really grateful for it? When you think about your life, you know, when I think about my life, one of the first things I think of is, thank you, God, for being patient with me. He is a patient God. And this is an amazing part of his nature. And he says, I want you to be patient like me. So I think, oh, that makes sense. God wants me to be more like him. He's patient. I'm really thankful he's patient. He wants me to be patient. And then I ask, well, how do I become patient? And the answer, of course, is I have to get into situations that test my patience, right? That's the only way to build patience, is to be in a situation that you would prefer were different. You would prefer that this situation would be different, but you have to endure it as it is in order to build the patience. And so we start to understand and see, God's going to use trials in our lives. He's going to test our faith. You know, anything that's valuable gets tested. And that's how it gets proven and put on the market, because it gets through the quality control. It gets through the testing. And so God wants our faith to be tested. And he doesn't need a lot of help in that, because the world is broken and we live in a fallen world. And it just is an environment where there's all kinds of tests that come our way, right? And God is very resourceful, and he's very wise and economical, and he'll use every situation if we will understand that he is behind us all, and he's for us, and he's rooting us on to become more like Christ. We sang it this morning, you know, he's for us. He really is for us. He's not against us. Sometimes the trials are against us, but God's not against us. God is for us. And so the testing of our faith produces this steadfastness. And then there's a ripple effect of steadfastness. It says that it's so that you can be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So, you know, if we took a poll today and said, how many of you would like to lack in nothing? You know, we'd all sign up. Say, yeah, I want to lack in nothing. Now, how many of you want to go through the process of lacking nothing? Oh, well, we need steadfastness as a part of the mix for that to happen in our lives. So this is why you can count it joy when you're facing difficulties. And James talks about three very practical areas of life where we need to endure, where we need to face the challenge head on. And the first one is the area of uncertainty in our lives. We're in situations that are confusing. You ever been there? In a confusing situation and you have no clue what's going on, what good could come of this? You have no clue what God is up to, right? You don't know exactly where people are doing something or the devil's doing something. You don't know how God's going to make use of it, and it's just disorienting. I've been there many times in my life. And we get thrown into situations sometimes. Sometimes situations just come out of nowhere, and suddenly we're in this place of uncertainty and confusion. And so this is the first area James addresses. And he says, if you lack wisdom, if you're in that uncertain place, if you're in that confusing situation, ask God for his wisdom. And you know what? He will give it to you. He doesn't say exactly how it's going to come. He doesn't exactly say when it's going to come, what form it's going to come in. But God, he's talking about the nature of God. God wants to give his children wisdom for life. He wants to give you wisdom for the confusing journey that you may be on right now, or that part of your journey. And this has been happening in my life in a really great way in recent years. I'd say the last 15 years, God's just given me more and more perspective on my journey. My journey was in pieces. It was just kind of weird. I didn't know how to make sense of it. And wisdom has come and made sense of it. You know, God has a new narrative about your life to tell you. God has a perspective on your journey that you might not have yet. It's certainly, and it's a better narrative. It's a better story than you would tell yourself about your life. It's a better story than your parents would tell you. It's a better story than your friends would tell you. It's a better story, certainly, than the devil tells you. And how many of you know the devil tries to tell you your story and lace it with all kinds of despair, right, and hopelessness? But God has, I call it the authorized revised version. There's an authorized revised version of your story that God wants to tell you. That's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. A new narrative, a narrative that's full of promise, a narrative that's full of hope, a narrative that's full of joy. Even though you've messed up, even though you've made mistakes, even though the enemy's had his shots at you, and maybe sin has overcome you for periods of time, God can redeem it all. That's how big he is. That's how great he is. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him, right? So if you love the Lord, he's going to cause. He's this great cause. He's going to cause everything to work together for good. And he's going to tell you his authorized revised version of your story. Wow. I wonder what that is. I'm getting some insight from the Holy Spirit about mine. I want that for you too. The authorized revised version of your story. It'll surprise you. It will bless you. It will astound you at times when God intervenes and says, "This is the way I see that." Oh man, it's so cool because he's so good. And that's what James is saying. God wants you to ask him for wisdom. And he's going to give it to you. He's not stingy. He's generous. He doesn't criticize you when you ask him for wisdom and perspective on what's going on in your life. He says, "Yeah, I want to tell you." And so ask him and then open your heart and open your ears for an answer. He's going to show you a different perspective. Have you ever had that experience where suddenly there was divine perspective that came in on your life and it made such a difference, right? It changes the atmosphere. It changes the environment around your soul when God speaks to you and gives you his wisdom. That's how powerful it can be. And so this is the first area, uncertainty or a confusing set of circumstances in your life that God wants to speak into in order for you to have joy, right? That's why you can count it joy. Wow, even before the perspective comes, you can count it joy. God's going to show me. God's going to make sense of this. He's going to make sense out of this for me. The second area is economic pressure. Well, all of us can relate to that, I'm sure. You know, rich people have economic pressures too, right? You just read about them. They've got resources, but they got a lot of resources to manage. They got a lot of resources to be concerned with, right? So they've got pressures, really wealthy people and poor people as well. And so James here, he's kind of leveling the playing field economically for us. Every valley gets lifted up in this verse and every mountain comes down, right? And he just makes a level playing field for human beings. I think it's so profound and it's so wise. He says, "Let the lowly brother or the poor person boast or rejoice in his exaltation." What? A poor person rejoicing in exaltation? How can that be? And he goes on to say, because God will pour faith out. He'll pour that grace of trust out on that person who's in need. Sometimes when we get into need, that's when the trust comes most powerfully to us by the Holy Spirit because we need it so desperately. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he blesses the poor people. The poor people of his day, people thought they were cursed by God. But Jesus says, "You're not cursed, you're blessed. I'm here. I'm here for the poor. You can be saved. You can be rescued." And he'll rescue people out of their poverty. as well. Poverty ultimately is not a good thing. God will bring people through poverty into blessing if they will walk with him, let him take their hand. But even before that happens, he says, you're blessed. And God's going to give you faith for the situation. And you're going to learn to trust him for your daily bread. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. God has saved me. God has lifted me up. I'm not cursed. I am blessed. And even though I'm economically poor, God is with me. And he's my king and he's my savior. Then he says something very ironic to the rich. Let the rich man boast in his humiliation. Like what? What's humiliating about being rich? Well, there's one primary thing that's humiliating about being rich, and that is your riches could go away at any time. And that's what James reminds the rich of. Your riches, don't put your trust in riches. Don't build your life on the foundation of the fact that you've got money. Money will come and money will go. Be humble before God. It's not wrong to be rich, but it is dangerous, right? And so humble yourself. Don't look at your riches as your source of security and your source of identity and your source of power. Look to God for those things. The riches may come and go, right? But God will always be there. That's what he says to the rich. And he levels the playing field for the poor and the rich alike. And so everybody's got economic pressure. But trust the Lord with your economics. Trust the Lord with your money situation. Wow, that's so practical for every one of us, right? You're facing it today. You're facing it tomorrow. You're going to face it the rest of your life. And no matter how much you accumulate, you know, it could always go away. And in fact, you could die. And you will someday if Christ doesn't come first, right? Billy Graham used to say, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. No U-Hauls behind hearses. So you can't take it with you. What you can take with you are the people that God puts in your life. And that's where the real joy is. The real joy is in the connecting with the people that God brings into your life and gives you a mission to and gives you a purpose with. That's what we can take to heaven with us is other people. Yes, yes. And so he says, again, he comes back to this being steadfast, being enduring, whatever situation you have. Because if you will endure, you're going to get a crown of life. I think this has purposes, it has applications for this life and for the life to come. The crown of life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And it's not in your economics where you find abundant life. Abundant life is in what's on the inside. It's this joy of God in our lives. The third area that he talks about are temptations. Temptations. Temptations are like a bummer, right? You know, there's going to be a time and a place where there aren't going to be any more temptations. That's going to be a real culture shock for us when we get to that place. And we're like, what happened to temptations? They're gone. You know, temptations are always at hand. Temptations vex your soul. Temptations can oppress you. But Jesus was tempted, and he never sinned. And so it's not a sin to be tempted. But sin is knocking at the door when you're tempted. It's crouching. It's ready to pounce, right? And so how do we handle the oppression of temptations, the pressure of temptations? And the thing that he says to us is very profound. He says, when you're tempted, don't blame it on God. Don't blame God for temptations. There's all kinds of temptations in this broken world, all kinds. But God is not the source of the temptations. God wants to be your friend in the midst of your temptations. He wants to be your advocate when you're tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I remember as a young Christian when I was struggling with a particular area of my life where I would give in to temptation sometimes, I would picture the Lord coming down off his throne in heaven, standing right next to me, putting his arm around me and saying, okay, Michael, let's face this one together. And I'll tell you, that made a big difference. all of a sudden Jesus is with me. And he's not mad at me because I'm being tempted. He's actually compassionate toward me because I'm being tempted. He actually is loving me in the midst of being tempted. Sometimes Satan convinces people they've sinned when they've only been tempted. That's an amazing trick. Because what happens is if they think they've sinned when they've only been tempted, they kind of lose strength and they give in. It's amazing. I've seen this happen many times as a pastor and a counselor. But James says, when you're tempted, and temptation is real, but don't blame God. God is not mean-spirited. He's not playing tricks on you. He's not arbitrary in his actions. He's always the same, as he goes on to tell us. God can't be tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. Temptation comes from other sources. Temptation comes from the demonic realm, and it comes from the realm of the human flesh. And we all face it. It's everywhere around us. It pervades this world, okay? And we're not going to be out of temptation until the age to come dawns upon us with the second coming of Christ. But if you respond to temptation properly, like Jesus did, you will get stronger. And that's what it says when he went through the temptation in the wilderness. You remember? He went in, he'd been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came down upon him in baptism waters like a dove, went into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit set up the test. And he was tempted by the devil. And when he resisted, it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will grow in authority and power if you will endure temptation and get through it without surrendering to it. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that and help me do that. So, sin is like stupid, right? Foolish desires, sinful desires, they conceive and they give birth to sin, an ugly baby, and it grows up into a terrible adult. It's called death. Like sin, you don't need sin. We don't need sin to survive in this world. Sin is your enemy. Sin is stupid. Sin is foolish. Sin promises to deliver something good, but it never does. It always delivers something that is dissatisfying and bitter to us. So you don't need to sin to survive. That's another teaching, because a lot of Christians are confused about these things. There's all kinds of earthly pleasures to enjoy, like you're going to have a party next Sunday on July 4th. That's a good thing. That's a holy thing. That's not sinful to have a party. Having a party can be a holy thing before God, right? Good food and good beverages and games and fun and recreation, and that's a good thing. We need that kind of joy. We need that kind of pleasure in our lives. And so James is defending the character of God. He's defending the nature of God here at the end. And this is where we end this morning, is lifting up the nature of God. God is everything you can imagine he could be and more. He's everything good you could imagine him to be and more. He's absolutely good. And one of the great strategies of Satan is to find ways to erode our confidence in the goodness of God, even just a little bit. If we just have a suspicion that maybe he's not perfectly good, then it weakens us. We've got to hold on to our confidence in how good God is. He's better than we think he is. My friend Bill Johnson says that God's better than we think he is, so we better change the way we think. Change the way you think about him. He's better than you think he is. He's just everything you ever need him to be and more. Wow, that's how good he is. He says every good and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. He's like the sun. The sun itself is never in a shadow, right? It's the thing that creates the shadows, but the sun itself is never in a shadow. It's constant, beaming with light. There's nothing brighter behind it, right? That's what he's saying. God is the father of all those lights. He's brighter than all those lights, and he doesn't have any shadows. He doesn't create any shadows. Nothing overshadows him. And no variation. He's constant. And so he's good. God is good. You say that with me? God is good. Let's say God is really good. God is really good. Really, really. God is really, really good. I mean, he really is good. And he wants to show you his goodness. He wants to remind us today of how good he is, how trustworthy he is. He wants to remind us that he will be with us in every challenge and trial that we face. He wants to let us know that he will build joy into us. He will build our joy capacities if we will discover him in the midst of confusing situations, of economic pressures, or of temptations that oppress our soul. We can find the Lord in the midst of these things and see his goodness, right? And then the joy is going to be built in us. We need to become sources of joy to other people because we've built our joy capacities. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest ministries we can have is simply being with people who are hurting, just being with them, just connecting with them, just relating to them, just being in their presence and you being in their presence. It can make a difference. It can make a big difference in this world. And that will be true if there is joy, a radioactive joy in us, right? That's what my prayer is for you today, is that you will surmount these challenges, that you will count them joy, and that the joy of the Holy Spirit is going to be real in your life. And it's going to change your state of being. It's going to become more powerful. It's going to become more resident. It's going to become more built up in you, right? Doesn't mean you never lose your peace. It doesn't mean there's never a time of sadness. It means that you're able to constantly return to that place of joy whenever it's disrupted. You return quickly to it. Will you stand with me? I'm going to have my friend Kirk Sackett come and pray for us. Kirk is one of my best friends. He decided to come with me this morning. I'm so glad. So Kirk, he's a man of God. Pray for us.
Father, I thank you that you see us each where we are in our own trials, in our own struggles. And even as Michael was saying, that it's your desire to encounter us in those trials and to bring joy through them. I ask for you to give us insight and understanding and vision to see your joy. Or sometimes we're told that joy is not a good thing, that we're supposed to suffer, and it's a lie. The truth is that you have joy for us. In the areas, whether it's financial, Lord, or whether it's just personal struggles that we're walking through, marriages or whatever, wherever it is, Lord, that you would show us where there's joy in those issues, where you are. Lord, give us eyes to see you today, where you are with our struggles. May joy infiltrate us. May it become a trademark, Lord.
Your presence come, Lord. Let us become attuned to your presence. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to apply this word into every life, every person's life here today. Apply this word. Lord, we pray for wisdom right now, where we're confused about our story, what's going on. Give us wisdom. Give us that authorized, revised version. Tell us a better story. Tell us a better story, Lord. for joy. I pray for the Holy Spirit, Father, to generate that joy inside of these precious men and women of God, brothers and sisters of ours. Lord, that we will be raised up in this world to be your ambassadors of joy. Lord, the city of St. Joseph needs hundreds and thousands of joy ambassadors. I pray that these men and women will be in that number, that they will be in that company of joy bringers. Lord, you don't look down on us because we have struggles and trials. You're with us right in the middle of them. And you will help us to grow strong and stable, patient. Lord, we look to you today. We look up to you. Every good and perfect gift has come from you. I just want to close by encouraging you to develop a habit of gratitude in your life. There's a book out right now called 1,000 Gifts. Maybe you know that book. It's all about developing gratitude into your daily life, seeing the good things, reminding yourself of the good things, focusing on the good things that God is doing, and leaving the things that aren't being touched to be changed. Just kind of leave them in the hands of God with more trust. But focus on the good things. Be grateful. Count your blessings. The old saying is so true. Count your blessings specifically. How has God blessed you? How has He provided for you? If we will overflow with gratitude, we will also overflow with joy. And we will be those joy ambassadors. This is my prayer for you, for the whole church, the Restoration Church. This is your mission, to go and restore. Go and restore people. Go and restore the city itself. You're doing that with this building. You're restoring a beautiful building. This is a parable for your mission. And what the world around you needs is joy. May it be real in your life.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.